When King Herod heard this news that these magi had come to worship this new king, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them what the exact time of the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, this is your wonderful word, and we know that your Spirit worked in Matthew's mind and heart. And these words are inspired by you, coming from the pen of this disciple who had to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd lead us in our time in your word. And I pray this, open our eyes, Lord, that we'll behold wonderful things in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you decipher the thoughts and intentions of anyone's heart? You know, if we have a cell phone, when we turn on our computers, and we get messages, are you ever a little bit leery about what the thoughts and intentions are of the heart that generated that supposed message that's awaiting you to open it? Yeah, I'm as nervous as could be. You could send me a message, and I'd be probably a little bit nervous. Is this the one that's going to cause me? Why should I care about what the thoughts and intentions of anybody's heart? Really? You know, Jesus did tell us, as your notes say, that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So be wise. There's lots of people who aren't so wise, and just assume that everybody has good intentions, right? They must. But, you know, I don't know that I'm always so good at reading intentions. And as far as I'm concerned, how do you know that I have good intentions when I stand up here and preach? We may have lots of years of being together, but how do you know what's going on in my heart? Well, we're going to look this morning at Matthew's intentions in writing what he wrote. I mean, why did he go to this trouble? And he was a former tax collector, he wasn't an author. Why did he go to these intentions? We're going to look at Matthew's intentions. We're going to look at the intentions of Herod and the intentions of the Magi. And finally, God's intentions. What were his intentions in all of this? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, it was I think maybe because of the World Cup, there wasn't such a large turnout, and different priorities shift a little bit. But Juan Carlos Mata, who's one of the leaders in this ministry, and by the way, last Sunday, Pastor Luis called him up and said, "I'm really sick. Can you preach for me?" And with no notice, Sunday morning, Juan Carlos did a marvelous job then, and he did a wonderful job yesterday. Early in this process, he started out talking about a portion of Scripture, and it was really focused on ultimately on obedience. But turn with me, please, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Many of you may know this and maybe have committed it to memory. But Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to see this with your own eyes, and if you mark up your Bible, you may want to underline this. Jeremiah 17, he's talking about your heart and mine and the heart of everyone. All people who roam the earth. The heart, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Like I asked, how do you know what my motives are today? Just to get through this? To be admired? To hope you think I'm a great scholar? Amen? Okay, there we are. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. There's powerful things in this. This is nothing, these kind of words from Scripture are not so unique. David wrote words, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways." When he says, "You've searched me," God actually is, it's like I'm an open book to him. And he goes through my life, and he goes through your life with a fine-tooth comb, like he is looking for that which is precious in his sight. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You know, our words can reveal, they can reveal our intentions. But they're proven by what we do. After we've declared our intentions. You know, we're going to be saying things over and over again to people. Love you, wish you a Merry Christmas. You're a wonderful neighbor, a wonderful friend. I need more friends like you. I hope I'm a good friend to you. We'll be saying that by the greetings that we give. We need to do a little bit of soul searching today as we look at Matthew's intentions, Herod's intentions, the Magi's intentions, and God's, and then our own in the midst of all of this. Matthew's intentions, Matthew was a Jew that needed to be convinced. He was a Jew, really outside of, he was a major part in one sense of the word, part of the community as a tax collector. He was raised a Jew, but he was not really appreciated by his fellow Jews because he was a tax collector. And along the way, Jesus called him away from his ledgers, called him away from his collections to be handed over to Rome, called him aside, and he wanted him to follow him. And Matthew began to follow him. He was with him for those 3 years in his life. And he, like the rest of the disciples, saw the ups and downs and probably wondered, people seemed to recognize there's something really amazing and special in him. And he's saying, I see it. But he had to hear the things that Jesus had to say. And he had to see the things that he had to do to back up the things that he said. At what point in time was he dramatically convinced? This past year, the words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, have really bored into my soul. And I'm sure for Matthew to have captured these words and written them the way he did, they had to have bored their way into his soul as well. When Jesus made this, in the midst of having his intentions and his actions questioned by all the proper people around him, he heard Jesus say, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is gentle and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. You've heard me quote that scripture again and again. And Matthew didn't want us to miss that in the midst of the life that he was living alongside of Jesus. Jesus' intentions for him and for me and for all of us. So Matthew, when he sat down to write this, inspired by the Spirit, he had a deep conviction. And that deep conviction was he wanted this Jesus, who he saw be raised up, one out of the grave, and then raised up into the heavens after 40 days of walking with the disciples. He wanted him to be known, but known specifically. The mood, the direction of his account of the gospel, he wanted this to be understood by fellow Jews because he wanted them to know that this Jesus was the promised Redeemer of Israel. He was the promised Anointed One, the promised Messiah, the promised Deliverer. He was the promised King who would not be like any other earthly king, because he would be a king over the hearts of people, the ruler and the shepherd of their hearts. And so one of the things that if you look at your Bibles, if you have a hard copy of the Bible, or even if you have an electronic version, as you start to look through the pages of Matthew, and you just kind of, even as you move right along and see where's this going, and maybe your Bibles have gone over this over and over again, you'll see that at least the authors, the editors of my Bible, they did some things, like in verse 6, They indent them and they make them look like poetry. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Matthew wasn't a poet, not to my knowledge. He was like an accountant. He was a tax collector. But he just lifted these words out of the Old Testament minor prophet, Micah. So turn back a few pages into your Bible. You'll go past Malachi, keep going, Zechariah, Haggai, and then there's Habakkuk, and just after that, as you're going backwards in your Bible, to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 5. And one of the interesting things, you know, it's prophecy has, as we were talking about this in our growth group this last week, it has this kind of, it's like it's, now, what was this prophecy about? When was this supposed to happen? Is prophecy linear? Does it just kind of start here and just move right along nice and neatly, follows a timeline? Prophecy has this, God sits outside of time, and he wants us to understand a big picture. In this big picture, he paints, at best as I can put it, with some brush strokes here and some brush strokes here and then some others here, and he takes off of the color palette some different colors and starts going back and telling, weaving this picture together, all ultimately headed in one direction. And throughout the Bible, which all of these people who spoke were, if they just declared the bigness of God, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the knowledge of God, as they would keep declaring these things, they would, this is what it's like, and this is where it's going, and this is how God sees you, and this is how God sees time, and this is how God sees evil. This is how he sees judgment. And so the prophets often wrote for their moments in time, their time, but also for across time. And sometimes, and what Matthew was, the genre of what he was doing, he wanted for us to see, I'm going to lift this prophecy up, and I'm going to put this down in the life and the presence of Jesus. And I want you to see that this Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. So now when I'm writing this about his birth, in a couple of years after that, when these magi would come, having read some of these prophecies, as people who were leftovers after the many of the people of Israel went back to Israel from Persia, from the land of the Medes and the Persians. And some of those magi, those wise people, as they came, this fit the picture. Just look at this in the brush strokes. Micah chapter 5. Verses 2, I'm going to read through verse 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem, it was known back in Micah's day as Ephratah, the beautiful, the fruitful. But you, Bethlehem, the fruitful, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Just kind of gives me goosebumps as I read this. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Micah was writing about something he could see as in the midst of God's judgment of his people. Well, something's going to happen. And this is, I don't know and understand all about it, but this God who said he was going to send us here, this God who said we would experience his judgment for 70 years, it's going to happen. It happened. It's happening. In the midst of all of that, he says, but there's going to come a time when this is going to change. And this one who is the anointed one will come, just as God has promised. From Genesis through now. There's something that happens here. I remember years ago, Dr. Bill Thomas asked me, he was the pastor over at West Los Angeles, one of our Baptist church in West Los Angeles. And he was a true pastor statesman. He was a leader. And we had a relationship with him through someone that I was a very, very close friend. And he said to me, I hadn't been out of seminary very long, and he said, what do you do when you read in the New Testament, you read the words that are lifted out of the Old Testament, and they don't exactly match. You know, you'd think that, I'm thinking, man, this guy is a brilliant theologian. I don't really know how to answer him. And you know what? He didn't give me an answer. He just left me with this quandary of, you know, what? I don't get that. It's, I mean, look, I mean, because, okay, now, have you got your hand here in Micah? Okay, the words aren't the same exactly. They're not the same in Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, he doesn't say Ephrata, in the land of Judah. Well, we've got that here. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, what does Matthew chapter 2 say? You are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Well, that doesn't say the same thing. Dr. Thomas, where are you when I need you to answer this question for me? Well, the answer is that, guided by the Holy Spirit, when words are lifted out of the Old Testament and brought in here, and they're actually these words that are in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Matthew, those words are expanded through verses 2, 3, and 4. The thought is brought in, it doesn't have to be the exact same words. It is the exact same thought. And in terms of not being, at one point it says here, you are small among the clans, and then, but you're not among the least of the clans. For out of you will come this deliverer, who will deliver my people and will deliver people who don't even feel like they're my people. They've been a long ways away from Israel, and they've been in the land of Persia, and they have kind of, they've been just literally a part of that to the point that they in their distant past, they could remember about the Hebrew scriptures, but This is going to be a message for people in Persia, what we know as Iran. This is a message for everybody. And people who didn't think they were my people will be coming here to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. This prophecy is just so, it is so full of dynamics that say, I want you to see this big picture that I have for you. And it's not going to stop with this baby who was born in Bethlehem, who was raised in a home in Bethlehem for the first couple years of his life. It's not going to stop there. It's not a story that's just full of sentimentality and, well, we can all identify with a little baby and holding a baby in our arms. And when the magi come into the room, into the house and into the room where Jesus is there and his mother, Mary, is there, they worship him. Matthew's intentions are for us to see this big picture that goes beyond sentiment to seeing that God keeps his word. And Matthew's intentions are for us to understand why this is here laid out in this way, and why scripture, Matthew just repeats one scripture after another throughout this 28 chapter book chronicling the life of Jesus in human flesh. God's prophecy is, when I read Matthew and I see the way he lays this out, I think about one of my favorite pieces of music, and it is from Handel's Messiah. My son Dave, who's the history teacher, and he would teach advanced placement European history, he would say, so, you know, he'd hear me playing Handel's Messiah over the years, and it's all this, you know, operatic sounding music and orchestra. And Marilyn and I, when we were growing up, we got to sing that. But, you know, I look at the text and I wonder what Dave used to love saying to me, our son, do you know that Handel was an atheist? I'm going, with this music, are you serious? Well, he was an amazing composer, but he got a consignment from the church. They said, we want you to take all of this scripture about the promised Messiah and the Messiah who came and the Messiah who's coming again. We want you to take this and put this to music. And Handel did just an amazing job. But he himself wasn't touched by the truth. It appears as he went through life. If you've got some other word for me, go ahead, tell me. Matthew's intentions are that we would see that this is truly the promised Messiah. And we should be amazed. Like every generation, we should be amazed and drawn to this Jesus. And drawn to one prophetic word after another that is then lifted out of the Hebrew scriptures and brought into the New Testament that we have. Herod's intentions, well, we can understand a bit of that. He wanted to protect his power. He had a history of killing anybody that was a threat or that he thought was a threat to his power. We talked about this last week. Pastor Dennis talked about it the week before. He was just a raving maniac after a while. He went from a guy that was commanded armies. He commanded construction sites. He did things often. He gathered resources, and even though people hated Rome, the Rome that he represented, sometimes he saw the people were starving, and he fed them. He found ways ways to have people fed and sheltered. But he also was a maniac as his life went on and as disease ravaged his body. And he had his favorite wife murdered. He had a couple of his sons murdered. Actually, he had one of them drown in the pool that he had built. But one thing I want you to stop and think about for a moment about intentions. Herod had this strange notion that he could pull a fast one over. First of all, on the Magi, he said, "No, just go off and find this person." They heard it said that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So why don't you go to Bethlehem? You know, take that long journey to Bethlehem here from Jerusalem. You know how far it was? It was about just a little further than from here to the Whitwood Mall. And they were walking, you know, and I don't think there was public transportation. They were going to go that short distance following this star. But he kind of pulled this over on their eyes, but he couldn't pull it over, over their clouded vision. And then he thought he could do, I mean, here's this prophecy that's been taken out of the Hebrew scriptures, and it's been brought up to this moment in time. And this is what God is going to do. There's going to be this child who will be the anointed one that he knew. He even said who was this Christ, this Messiah. In his arrogance, he thought that he could pull off a switch on God. Imagine this. Can you ever imagine yourself thinking you could pull something over on God? I want you to think about that. I know that God is sovereign. Do you? Do you know that he has a will? That he has a sovereign will over the whole universe and over our planet? He has a sovereign will that relates to the continents, the people on the various continents. He has a sovereign will that moves across time. And the things happening inside of time, the happy moments, the sad moments, the heavy moments, he has a sovereign will for all of that. He has a sovereign will for where our kids will go to school and the things that they will learn and the places they will go when they leave our homes. He has a sovereign will for all of that. Can you imagine that I would awaken in the middle of the night and try to figure out how I can manipulate someone else's destiny, someone else's future? I read the prayer concerns of people, or I read things about their journey. As you know, I was thinking about this in the song that we sang this morning, again, is in the oceans, and I was thinking about some friends and praying that they could keep their eyes above the waves right now in this moment, because the waters are pretty deep around them right now. We pray like we've encouraged people to pray in our church family, and I've tried to encourage my family to pray the prayer that I've learned from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, when Paul says, and I hope that this burns into your soul, when Paul says, Ever since I heard about your faith, I have prayed for you that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will, so that you may live a life that is worthy, bearing fruit in all things and continuing to grow in that understanding of his will. I've prayed that prayer, but so often I wanted to take over for God to tell people what his will was for their lives. Now that's how I operate. There are times that I just maybe would, and maybe you do the same thing, toss and turn and can't get back to sleep because we're managing somebody else's life. God has a sovereign will, and his will happen. I don't want to be like Herod. I don't want to think that I can override by my earnest desire or by your earnest desire to, in a sense, kind of skate around God's will. Herod, in many senses of the word, he had kind of the same trouble that I did, thinking that he might be able to skate around God's will. The wise men's intentions, they came to worship Jesus. Now, how does God understand what our intentions are, yours and mine? How does he do it? Well, we can say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm here to worship you. But see, way beyond the words that I say, the words that I sing, he says, now I see what's going on in your heart right now. I see who you're trying to impress. I see who you're trying to, whose life you want to change their direction. I see all of this. I hear your voice now, but I will see what you worship by the way you are living your lives, by the things that you do. Look at what did he see? Well, the Magi, they came, they went off, they began on this journey when they saw this star. They began on this journey to go to follow that star and worship the king. They continued. This was a sustained journey that they were on, coming from the far reaches of Iran and following this star, following this bright light that God would use to bring them to the light of the world, the Messiah. They took action. They got on the road and they continued to move. He saw what they did when they gathered their treasures. He saw what they did when they gathered an entourage around them, and they kept moving. And day after day, they rose, they ate, they moved, they went to bed at night. But he saw everything that they did. He saw them when they entered into Jerusalem, and they began to move around Jerusalem, and they would say, where is he that's been born king of the Jews? Where is he that's been born king of the Jews? Where is he? And they're talking to everybody. And they're making a whole lot of people nervous when they're saying this. You know, it's like, do they know who's the king here? They know who's got all this power? Do you know that this king is kind of a whack job? Do you know, man, I don't know if we should be standing here listening to this guy as they keep saying it. They're moving throughout Jerusalem asking, where is he that's been born king of the Jews? Until finally Herod hears this and brings them into his presence, and they say to him, well, we're just here to find out. We want to see this new king. And Pharaoh begins to ask his questions, and they continue to pursue this. And when Herod sends them off on their journey, well, you go to Bethlehem and you search around, and when you find him, come and tell him. Tell me what you found. And by the way, when did that star appear? When did this bright light appear that you began to follow? They continued to press on. And they were overjoyed when they saw, once again, it was maybe this bright light, this star, whatever it was, was it a star that was light years away, or was it some bright light that shone like a star? We don't. Pastors like John MacArthur, I read something that he was saying about how this bright light became something that could be seen right here and that they could follow, and a bright light that would stop over this spot where Jesus was. I can only imagine. Chris had a really good, in our small group this last week, had talked about what that light, how they might have seen that light stop. He saw that in a dramatic presentation. You could talk to him. That was really, really instructive, or at least helped feed the thoughts. But our intentions are always finished off by what we do. We understand intentions, and God understands our intentions based on what we do. We had a good time worshiping this morning, I think. The songs were engaging. And we worship, and then we go out there into the real world, right? The Lord will see what I worship this week. Maybe I worship security, and security comes in all different forms. Safety, admiration, respect. We can worship all those things. And God says, I see that. I see it. That's why I sent this Messiah. That's why I sent this deliverer. That's why I sent this anointed one. And I want you to know him. The Apostle Paul, just this morning, as part of my regular quiet time, I happen to be in Philippians chapter 3. Did Paul know Jesus? Well, he wasn't one of the original 12, right? But God called him, and he miraculously appeared to Saul, who hated him, and was trying to destroy the church, the young church. He was trying to destroy it. And Paul came into this amazing, he saw Jesus, saw this bright light. He was called by Jesus and taken aside by Jesus, and taught him. He taught him personally, mentored him. And Paul wrote all these amazing letters to the church. And what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? His goal was, he said, I've got my education. I've got my history as a Jewish Pharisee. I thought I was really doing well, and then I met Jesus. And you know what my goal is for the rest of my life? To know him. To know him. That's my goal. The goal that I want to be surrendered to for the rest of my life. Jesus invites us to know him and his desires for our everyday, now and into eternity. May that passion so grip us. May that be the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, thank you for this season of the year. Thank you for this chance to just consider motivations or intentions that do result all of those intentions result in some sort of behavior. Lord, I pray for myself, and I pray for my friends and family, and for the world around me, that we will passionately desire to know this promised Messiah. And I thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, may you bless and keep us as we leave this place and go to the places that we live. May our intentions be to walk with you and listen to you and know your will and your ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.